Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number 6, please. Joshua 6, and once you've found your place, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Joshua 6. All right, once again, we're going to have an incredible time this week, so if you can volunteer in any way, shape, or form on any day, please let us know. We'd love to have you. You do not have to commit to being here every day. One more thing. Again, let me say one more time. If you came to the first class conference room for the Old Testament survey class this morning and you saw that we were packed in there and you went somewhere else and you still want to come, we'll be in the fellowship center. We'll have plenty of room. So make sure you come next week. Send me an email and I'll send you the homework and you can watch the video. It'll be uploaded tomorrow. Verse number 1 of chapter number 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. So therein lies the context. We are in Jericho. We're in the promised land. We're in the area called Canaan. The Amorites, the Canaanites are inside the city and the children of Israel are outside the city. And target number 1 is the destruction of Jericho. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. You shall circle the city, all the men of war, go around the city once, thus shalt you do 6 days. 7 priests shall bear the ark of 7 trumpets of ram's horn. 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. The priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we get into this amazing story to get all that there is out of this in the next weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the morning service, in the first service, we were barely able to get through this text, and so I hope we can get a little bit further, but I want to tell you that we may just have to crash the plane at 12 o'clock, come to an abrupt ending, and then just pick up next week wherever we crash, so it might not come together so nicely at the end, because maybe I've got too much here. Let's start first with our definition on the screen. So here we've got a definition of allegory, and Webster defines it as the expression by means of symbolic fictional figures, actions of truths, generalizations about human existence, symbolic representation. Now sometimes when we look at these amazing stories, like the story of Jericho, Jonah and the whale's belly, and some of the other unbelievable stories in the Old Testament, we're tempted to say, this is allegory, this is nice, it's a fictional story, and let's focus on the lessons learned from this. Now today we're going to do that. We are going to look at the lessons learned. We are going to say, what does this represent? How can I apply it today? But in doing that, I don't want anyone in this room to think for even a moment that we're doubting the existence of Jericho, Joshua, walls, God's amazing providence to bring down these walls. Even though we're looking at this may represent this and this draws application into our lives, I don't want you to think for even a second that perhaps we're doing this with this amazing story. Although it is hard to conceive of. I mean, let's just face it. The idea of a shout bringing down walls, it's pretty far-fetched. Right? Anybody shouted down any walls lately? Anybody blew a horn and no? It's difficult to grab a hold of. But the question becomes, if we begin to question that, where does it stop? Where does it stop? Okay, well, that's allegory. And well, is there anything in the Bible that's true? You see where we're going with that? So let's just start with the premise. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. This happened. And then let's see what we can learn from it. So here's our general outline we might get through. This is God's plan, not ours. This is God's plan. This is God's way, not our way. We're going to struggle with this morning. There's some things in this text that are just flat out difficult. We're going to talk about these walls. Faith confronts reason. Follow on obedience. Wrath versus mercy. And hopefully we'll get back to the rolling back of the reproach. If we don't do this week, we'll get there next week. So perhaps this is what the city looked like. This is one artist's rendering, but there's clearly a city. It's called Jericho. Jericho's dedicated to the moon god. Now we've got a problem right there. Okay, there's an issue right off the bat with the very name. We've got some walls, and these walls tend to give people a false sense of security. We're up here, we're in the walled city, they're out there, we're good. Notice verse number 2. The Lord said unto Joshua, look, I have given into thy hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Wait a minute. God hadn't done that yet. Does the text say he will do that? It says, I've given. Look at it. See, I have done it. Wait a minute. Wait. Had he done it? No. Yes, he had. No, he hadn't. Yes, he had. I have done it. Was Joshua inside the city? Was the king in his hand yet? Nope. From God's perspective, it was done. This is a done deal. This is a done deal. This is the sovereign God of the universe declaring what he does. This is an amazing text, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Write that down on the back of your bulletin so you can look at that text a little bit more this week. Take your bulletin, flip it over. You can jot a few notes down. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Look at our God. Isaiah the prophet says, remember the former things of old. I am God. There's none else. I am God. There's none like me. Now, folks, that's our starting point. That's where we begin. That's our foundational understanding. He's God. I'm not. He's unreal. I can't conceive of him. He's beyond my wildest imagination. I will not pretend to think that I can think like he thinks. I'm not going to try to bring him down to me and go, well, I wouldn't do it that way. That doesn't make sense to me. No, the starting point of our faith is he's God, I'm not. There's none like him. No, not one. What does he do? Well, he does what I don't do. He declares the end from the beginning. Grab a hold of that. He does what? The end. That's what we just saw in that verse. We're a week out from the walls being done. And he says, see, I've given you Jericho. The king is in your hands. The walls are going to fall flat. He declares the end. Could have anything happened over the next 7 days that would have changed that? The answer is no. The answer is no. It was a done deal. I declared it from the beginning. The ancient times are things that are not yet done. Look at that very closely. The things that are not yet done. Done. What does he do? My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Then he gives an example. He's referring to Cyrus the Great. I'll call a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will do it. That's our God, folks.
Yes.
By the way, that's the God you're praying to.
Amen.
That's the God you're trusting in. That's the God you're leaning upon. That's the God that you have faith in. The one that declares the end from the beginning. Now, the details of this are bizarre. I mean, let's just say it. Let's not pretend that it's not. Let's not act like it's not difficult. Let's not pretend like this would not have been difficult to be there on that day. What are we doing? We're going to walk around the city one time and go back to camp and hang out for 24 hours. Then what are we doing? We're going to get up and do it again. What? I mean, we know how we are in this room. We know how we are. We know how questioning we are. We are human beings. Joshua, are you kidding? No, the seventh day is different. Oh, how's the seventh day different, Joshua? We're going to do it 7 times. Okay, and then what? We're going to shout. Fine. After we shout, how are we going to breach? Well, you don't have to worry about that. What? I mean, let's not pretend that these stories are not difficult. They are. They're intentionally difficult. You wouldn't have thought about this. Just like salvation. You wouldn't have come up with some wild idea like by for grace are you saved through faith. You would have said good outweighs bad. You would have had scales. You wouldn't have had some system whereby God gets all the glory. Remember, marching around the city time after time after time, you don't get to take any credit. What'd you do? I shouted. Oh, wow, that really made a difference, huh? That's all. That's it. I blew the horn. I carried the ark. I know, but who put the C4 charges in place? There were no C4 charges. Who assaulted with battering rams? We didn't have to assault with battering rams.
Amen.
Well, who did it? God did it.
Amen.
God did it. That's the point of the story. Seven priests, seven trumpets, 7 days, seven times. Seven is the number of totality. It's the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. It's that number that ensures that we know this is a God thing. 11 times it's referenced in this one chapter. So you don't miss it. 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. Now what's going to happen when we shout? Oh, the wall of the city is going to fall flat. The wall of the city is going to fall flat. Now folks, why do we construct walls? To keep people out. Why else do we construct walls? To keep people in. Yeah, we construct walls. There's nothing wrong with walls. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Later, Nehemiah is going to construct a wall around Jerusalem. Remember that? He's going to construct one around Jerusalem. Walls are good. There's nothing wrong with walls. We need some walls. We need some walls that protect us from temptation. We need some barriers from those who seek to do me harm. Nothing wrong with walls. Let's put some walls up in our marriage. Let's put some walls like, I don't go out with other girls at lunch. Let's put some walls up like, I don't have a female in the car that's not my wife or daughter, granddaughter. Let's go ahead and put some walls up. Let's recognize that this could do me harm, so I'm going to build a wall right here. Nothing wrong with walls. In fact, what we need to do is figure out what walls need to be erected and what walls need to be torn down.
Yes.
Remember, one of the reasons we construct walls is because we're hurt. Or we want to protect ourselves from hurt. Remember when you hurt me? Remember when you offended me? You know what I do? Build a wall. I construct a wall. Behind this wall, I can feel sorry for myself. Behind this wall, I can be bitter. Behind this wall, I can be prejudiced. Behind this wall, I can hang out and wallow in my pity. Behind this wall, I can be prejudiced. Wait a minute. Maybe we need God to tear down some walls. Maybe I need to know that I'm going to pray to the same God that's capable of building walls and tearing them down. He can do the same thing in my life. Anybody got some walls that might need to pour down? I promise you right now that there's a person in this room that has been hurt. You've got a mother or father that you hurt you as a child, and you haven't let it go yet. Let's start praying to the God who can tear down these walls to tear down that wall inside me. That wall that I hide behind. That wall that keeps that bitterness tucked in there. That unforgiveness. I'm not going to let my husband hurt me anymore. I'm going to put that wall up. Walls that keep us from being intimate. Walls that keep us from being close. Maybe we need the same God who tore down the wall at Jericho to tear down a wall in my life. What about the wall of unbelief? Think about the wall of unbelief. You Christians keep on talking about that stuff, and I just don't get it. You know what that is? That's a wall of unbelief. That's a wall that says, I won't believe in anything I can't figure out. That's a wall that says, I won't believe in anything I can't reason through. That's a wall that says, if it doesn't make sense to me, I won't believe in it. Maybe we need God to tear down that wall. Maybe we need God to come ripping in and jerk that wall down. You see, like Joshua 5, we're confronted with something that doesn't make sense from a military or logical perspective. Remember Joshua 5, 2 weeks ago, church? That was the issue of circumcision. What are we doing circumcising ourselves on this side of the river, Joshua? We should have done that 3 weeks ago on that side of the river. You remember that? Now we're almost at the same thing. What are we going to do? Circle the city. And do what? Be quiet. And then what? Do it again. For how many days? Six. Until when? Seventh day, seven times. I mean, church, you can just hear the people struggling with this. This doesn't make sense. We're here. We struggled this morning. Let's not pretend that we wouldn't be there struggling. These are steps of faith. These are steps of obedience. Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. Lord, I can't figure it out. But I refuse to let reason elevate itself over faith. To let reason. You know what reason is, right? I can work through it. Think about the faith that it would take to believe this. Is this why the Lord of the hosts visits Joshua? Is this perhaps why? You remember? Let's look back at chapter number 5, last Sunday's message. Let's look at verse number 13. And it came to pass, verse number 13 of chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a, stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, thou art for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship him and said, what saith my Lord unto his servants? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So what you see here, let's make sure we understand this, is God's visiting Joshua. And Joshua responds in faith that this is the Lord visiting him. You know what happens on Sunday morning around here? God comes and visits some of you and you just keep that up there. You will not drop that wall. You will not submit to his authority. You keep it up. You're not going to submit. See what Joshua did? What did Joshua do, church? Fell down before him. Acknowledged that the Lord had visited him. Amen. You know, the Holy Spirit comes in this auditorium, moves through these pews, yes. And he comes and visits you, and you just keep that, you're just hard, man. You're not, I'm going to endure this time. I've got till 12 o'clock, and I'm not going to fall down before you, Lord. Same thing. It's not any different. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 11, please. I want to show you the parallel text here. Hebrews 11, please. Take your time. Get over to Hebrews 11 in the New Testament. Let's look at it in our own Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, look on your neighbor's. Hebrews 11. Before we get to the verse with regard to our event, I want to show you the introduction to the chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Okay? Verse number 1 of chapter number 11. Give you another second to get there. For by faith the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, there's our starting point right there. That's the starting point. That's what we're fighting about, David. When we go down this evolution path, when we go down this theistic evolution path, when we go down anything less than what the Word of God says, anything that modifies the Word of God, anything that seems to take, man, I want to be accepted in the scientific community. I don't want to look like a right-wing, wacko, religious kind of a guy. So I need to take something and merge it together. We say, oh, no. No. According to this verse, look at it again in your own Bible. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. Now, once you grab a hold of that truth, once you say, that's my truth, I believe that. Once you say, by faith, I believe that the Creator God of the universe spoke things into existence out of nothing, nothing else in the rest of the Bible is difficult. It's not difficult to imagine dropping walls once you can speak things into existence. It's not difficult to imagine raising Lazarus from the dead when you can speak things into existence. Don't you understand? Creationism is the fundamental truth.
Yep.
It's it. You speak things into existence out of nothing? Come on, trump that. Where's your superhero character? Bring them on. Nobody speaks things into existence. So then when you read the rest of the chapter, when you just keep reading the rest of the chapter, you get to verse 30, and what's it say? 30 or 31, which is it? 30? By faith, what? You don't have a hard time with that. You don't have a hard time with walls falling down at that point. That's not difficult for you to imagine that walls can fall down. The God that can speak things into existence, of course, if he's spoken into existence, he can move it anywhere he wants because they're his walls.
Amen.
They're his rocks. Remember what Jesus was saying in Matthew? Hey, you don't want to praise me? I'll get these rocks to praise me. So if God can make rocks sing, he can surely move them. It's not difficult. Say, why are we making a big deal of this? Because I've been praying about somebody's salvation for a long time. And I'm about done praying about their salvation. No, no, Sean, no, you're not. No, you're not. You get right back on your knees and you keep praying by faith that God will tear down those walls. You read this story to yourself and you remind yourself that the God who can tear down the walls of Jericho is more than capable of tearing down walls of unbelief.
Amen.
That the God who's powerful enough to rip down the walls of Jericho is powerful enough to brunch into somebody's heart, split it wide open, and faith comes rushing in.
Amen.
You don't like that? What do you want? You want a little tiny little pray this prayer salvation event? That's not mine. That's not mine. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking about a guy who was on that way and God said, turn around and go this way. I'm talking about busting in and the captain of the Lord's host says, believe this to be true. See, one of the reasons some of you are struggling with this is your salvation event was nothing more than you articulated a few words in a prayer. Once God gets a hold of your heart and really saves it in an amazing way and you know the power of the gospel, you're going to rejoice in this amazing thing. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were circled about for 7 days. Next slide, Art. So really what being a Christian comes down to is just nothing but a series of I believes. I believe that God spoke the universe in existence. I believe that on the seventh day he rested. I believe that he created Adam and Eve. I believe that he gave God Moses the law on Mount Sinai. I believe that he appeared to Joshua. I believe that he anointed King David and a rock busted Goliath in the chest, killed him in the forehead. I believe that the Son of God was born of a virgin. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe that they crucified him. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose on the third day. I believe that he's on the right hand of the Father. I believe. Y'all getting the message? Y'all getting it? I believe. I believe. I believe. In what separates us from everyone else. Because you know what? We struggle with sin like the world struggles with sin. We struggle with all those things like the world struggles with them. But the difference is I believe. By the way, if you're struggling with the walls falling down, would to God you had been there on April 2nd, 2013 in Florida. You remember this amazing story? The guy was in his bedroom watching TV on his bed, David, when the earth underneath it gave way. Does anyone besides me, I mean, I thought about that. Am I the only one in this room? I mean, I thought about that. I thought, man, you talk about a scary experience. And I'm there laying in bed enjoying Bill O'Reilly. Oh, you don't like the sound effects? You never had a preacher give you sound effects? What would that have been like? I mean, you think about a roller coaster drop. That would have been nothing compared, you know? And then the earth starts caving on top of you? Let me tell you how bad it's gotten for me. I mean, I'm just a little sissy, okay? Every time we get on those bridges, since that event happened up in Minneapolis, I want to speed across the bridges, okay? I mean, I don't like it. I start praying. Okay, there's a bridge across Toledo into Michigan. It's a giant bridge. You know, and there's a couple in West Virginia. And I don't even like to look over the side because I'm thinking, who knows if this bridge is going to sustain me or not? You know, I mean, they've been dropping left and right around here lately. You know? And I start, this is what I'm such a sissy man. I start going through like brainstorming in my mind. All right, what would we do? All right, the first thing I'd do is I'd wait until the car was completely underwater. And then I'd get our seatbelts out, okay? I start going through mental images on the rehearsal that we would do. I mean, folks, we would be scared just like they were.
Yes.
This is real. And then we get to verse number 5. When the walls collapse, what are we supposed to do, Joshua? You're going to ascend straight in. All right, we get in there. What are we going to do? Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. In chapter number 6, look at verse 21. I want you to see in your own Bible what they're supposed to do. I mean, I can't get over this. I struggle with what they're supposed to do. It's not easy for me just to go, oh yeah, okay, that's what they're supposed to do. Let's read what they're supposed to do. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. Folks, I look at that and I go, what? I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, that's not easy for me to read. That's not easy for me to think about. And I promise you, it was not easy for them to execute. Please understand what the instructions were. As soon as the walls collapse, the rocks will create a natural ramp for you to go up. Climb right up those rocks, go into the city, and start hacking off the heads of anything that has a pulse. Maybe you hadn't thought about that before. Maybe this is the very first time that you thought about that. But I've thought about it many times. I go to the mall and I walk around the mall. And I think, Bill, are all these people going to hell? All these people going to hell? I mean, this is not easy. See, why isn't this easy? Well, there by the grace of God, I could have been in Jericho.
Yes. Right.
Did you pick your place of birth? Did you pick the age in which you were born? You know, the centuries. Did you pick the location of where? Did you say, you know, I'd like to be born in Newton, Massachusetts, August 19, 1965. That's my birthday, in case you want to write that down. Okay, August 19, 1965. Did you pick that? I didn't. Did you say, I'd like to be born in Massachusetts and I want to come into a God-fearing home so I'll hear the gospel all my life? Do you remember picking that as a child? No, there by the grace of God, you could have been an Amorite.
Right, yeah.
There by the grace of God, you could have been a Canaanite.
Right.
Now all of us here, all of us in this room are prone to arrogancy, and we think we would have been the Rahab of the room. We would have been the one person that believed. We're all prone to that. But the reality is, I'm much more like a Canaanite than I am Rahab. I'm prone to be an idolater. In fact, my heart is a factory that's constantly producing idols that need to be destroyed on a regular basis. So suddenly I realized that could have been me. 4 years old. And a sword pierces into my heart. And I'm dead. So that's why the sermon titles were, it's His Ways, Not Our Ways. His Ways, Not Our Ways. Because I don't understand this. I get a little hint in the Bible, but I don't understand it. Next slide, Art. God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter number 15. Please don't turn there. We don't have time. God tells Abraham that in Genesis chapter number 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay, I don't grasp this. I just be frank with you this morning. The preacher doesn't quite understand this. But the text seems to submit to you that you are going to go into the land and you are going to destroy them. But right now, the iniquity, the sin, the wickedness is at this level. And before I execute this kind of judgment, it has to get to this level right here. Well, my brain starts running and I think to myself, where's America? Are we here? Are we here? I mean, how full is full? Because God told Abraham 400 years. 400 years. Well, wait a minute, God, if it's 400 years, it sounds to me like you've already declared it. Yeah, I have. Wait a minute, I can't comprehend that. Yep, you're right. You're right, Sean. You can't comprehend it because your ways are not my ways. You're not the creator God of the universe. Stop trying to be God. Chapter number 5 and verse 1, there's a particular reference to the Amorites. What was the Amorites and the Canaanites' primary sin? Deuteronomy 7:16 on the screen tells you. God told Moses to tell the people that when you go into that promised land, you should consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver to thee. Look at the text in the red, folks. Thine eye shall have no pity on them. I would need to hear instructions like that because I know how I am with little children and I can't imagine killing a small child. Because you would have pity. You'd have pity. You'd see him and you'd have pity. There isn't a man in this room that wouldn't have some kind of pity in some form or fashion. So the particular instructions are, do not have compassion on them. Do not have pity on them. Why? Why should I not have compassion? Why should I not have my pity? Because they serve other gods. What? Is it that serious? I mean, isn't God okay, Meredith, with this us serving other gods? I mean, come on, he's the big God. He doesn't need everybody to serve him. Can't he be okay with having like half the planet? No. I mean, come on, God. You want everybody to serve you? Isn't 50% good enough? I mean, you got the majority share. What do you want? Come on, folks. That's how we think. That's how we think. He says, no. Why not? Neither shalt thou serve their gods. Why? Why? Why do I need to kill them? Because I know how you are. I know how you are. If there's another God out there, you'll worship it. I saw you. I saw you. We were up there communing, Moses and I, and I was giving the law, and y'all were down there having a sexual debauchery and building a golden calf. I know how you are. I know how you are. So then what's the solution? No gods. No gods. Wait a minute. Those kind of walls? That's right. Those kind of walls. Whoa, Pastor, come on. You can't really... Hey, sweetheart, you cannot give your phone number out to anyone. Dad, we're just friends. I mean, come on, you're not really serious about that, are you? I mean, Dad, can't we just be friends? No. No, sweetheart, you can't just be friends. But why, Dad? Because I know how you are. Oh, no, you're serious? Come on, that's way too legalistic. God says, I know, you're prone to that. So here's the instructions, young people. You don't date anyone who's not a believer. Well, let's back it up. Not dating. Right. You don't build a friendship with anyone who's not a believer. Why? Look at what the text says. For that will be a snare unto thee. A snare. See, what happens is, let me come over here and preach to y'all for a minute. This side. 3 years later, you're in my office. Pastor, we got some marital... Well, of course you got some marital problems. You married an unbeliever. Right. You're surprised that you have marital problems when you marry an unbeliever?
No, sir.
Don't you understand he is a snare to you? Don't you understand she is a snare to you? How so? Other gods. Other gods. Other gods? Well, he's not a Buddhist. No, we're not talking about a Buddhist. We're not talking about Muslim. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the God of self.
Yeah, right.
The God of self that says, I'm not getting out of bed on Sunday morning. It's the one day I get to sleep in. Yeah. It's the God of self. All right, well, let's not labor here that anymore. Let's move on. Turn to Romans chapter number 9. I want to show you a parallel, and then we'll try to wrap it up. I want to show you a parallel that hurts my head. But I want the church to see it. I've got to get us deep into understanding this. I want to do my best to try to teach you this right now. Now, as we're thinking about the difficulty of the children of Israel killing the Amorites, I want to read to you some of the Word of God. What shall we say then in verse number 14? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but God that shows mercy. Now, we're in the deep end of the pool right now, folks. We're coming up and drown-proofing about the 13th minute, and we're just getting air, holding on. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same reason have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared through all the earth. Well, what are you saying, Pastor Sean? Surely you're not suggesting for a moment that God allowed Jericho to sin for 400 years so that he could demonstrate his great power and wrath towards sin. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. Well, I can't comprehend that. Me neither. Me neither. Remember, his ways are not my ways. Okay, I wouldn't have planned to go around the city like that, John. Okay, I would have talked about strategic placement of C4 charges, breaching ramps, parachute inside, you know, rappelling down from that. Okay, I wouldn't have talked about walking around the city 7 times and blowing some kind of horn. Hello? You would lose your job as a military commander if you tried something like that. Wait a minute. Let's keep reading the text. Let's let the word of God tell us this morning. For wilt thou say unto me, why doth you yet find fault? For who can resist your will? Nay, O man, who are you to reply against God? What a strong statement. Yes. Have you ever read that before? Have you ever seen in black and white the word of God like that? Let's keep reading. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Oh my goodness. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Folks, if that's not Jericho, I don't know what is.
Right.
How long did he endure it? 400 years. Who were the people groups? Amorites, Canaanites. How do we know this was happening? Because God told Abraham that he was doing this. He told Abraham, not yet, Abraham. How long? 400 years. Why? It's not full enough yet. Wow. What was God doing? Demonstrating his great power and wrath towards what? Walls of Jericho and the sin of idolatry. It's quiet in here, as it should be. This is a difficult thing to swallow. You know why? Because I could have been a Canaanite. Because I could have been an Amorite. And but by the grace of God, I've received the gospel. Let's continue. Let's see if there's any more parallels and then we'll be done. We're almost finished. Hold on. Let's look at verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory. Wait a minute. Well, hold on, Pastor. Are you suggesting for a moment that before the foundation of the world, God ordained that Rahab would have faith? Yes. Yes. Yes, that's what we're saying. Why? Why would he do such a thing? So that in the midst of his demonstration of his great power and wrath, he would also be able to show us his amazing love, mercy, and grace simultaneously.
Amen.
Wow. Whoa. You're telling me that this entire Jericho thing is just nothing but a picture of soteriology?
That's right.
Salvation? Yeah. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, vessels of mercy, before prepared, when? Before the foundation of the world. To what extent? So that all would know that not only am I a just God, I'm a merciful God. Wow.
Yes, sir.
I had no idea that this story had this much theology in it. Teaching us, teaching us, teaching us. You see, Rahab is a beautiful picture of the Gentile church. The Gentile church, us. Wait a minute. Now, if you wanted to, Pastor, you could launch forward into the tribulation. And you could talk about the way God protects the church even during the tribulation. Walls falling down and judgment being rendered. But wait a minute. People are losing their lives left and right. But hold on. Joshua. No. Jesus. No. Joshua. Send instructions. Go find Rahab. And when you find her, secure the house with a perimeter and keep Rahab safe. In fact, you men are charged with delivering Rahab safe. Wow. Oh my goodness. Are there this many parallels in the Word of God? The answer is yes, there are. The answer is yes. Pastor, is it really this deep? The answer is it's over our head, beyond our comprehension. That's how deep it is. What an amazing God. Can you imagine? I mean, I just love it. What are we doing? We are killing all in response to God's commandment. What are we doing? You men are there to find Rahab, find her family, and you are to secure her, and you are to make sure no harm happens to her. Yes, sir, Joshua. And what do? They launch into that city, and they go looking for that scarlet thread. Oh, my goodness, the scarlet thread? Oh, my goodness, not the blood of Jesus Christ that saved us. No, not that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Yes, yes, look for that red. Find it and zoom in on that house. Secure the perimeter and make sure no harm comes to Rahab. Deliver her out. Oh, my goodness. Amen. This is an amazing book.
Yes.
I mean, this is just an amazing book. So we got vessels of wrath and we got vessels of mercy. So may I ask you this morning, has God showed his grace to you? Are you born again this morning? Are you part of Rahab's family? Are you going to be protected when the tribulation comes, when the walls fall flat, when the killing begins? Are you going to be protected? When God in his great omnipotent power shows his wrath against an earth that is just done, when that fullness occurs? Remember, folks, why'd they build a wall? To try to protect themselves from harm.
Right.
But you can't protect yourself from God. There'll be no place to hide. There'll be no wall that's big enough to build. God knows where you're at, and he knows how to find you, and there's no way you're going to protect yourself from God. So you better get under the blood. Father in heaven, I just pray right now that you would solidify this gospel message in the hearts and minds of those who need to be saved. And then, God, to those of us that have received your grace and mercy through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give us great faith in the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to understand that Moses and Joshua and Paul did not conspire to write such a book, but you and your amazing providence orchestrated all these things to a predetermined end. Father, grant to us a better understanding of these truths. Give us faith in your amazing power. In Jesus' name, amen.